Welcome to Skills Journey, hosted by Emil Rovenheimer and Yanni Brofenboer from PopUp, the People Upliftment Program. This is your passport to a transformative journey where we uncover the power of skills together.
It is so good to be back. And the discussion that we're having on Skills Journey today is we're continuing to talk about the masters that we've had conversations with over the last couple of months. And Emil and I spoke briefly about some of the key learnings that we've learned from them. But today we're picking up on just the continuous learning that all three of the masters that we spoke to had. That's one of the things that Veronica Bell said. That's one of the things Anton Smit and also Russell Stone said. They never stop learning. And you would think a master somewhere will say, oh, I've arrived and I can sit back and retire. But we didn't get that from them. So welcome back and enjoy the conversation today as we jump in.
Yeah, I think one of the things I really appreciated was Anton Smit's perspective on the commitment to continuous learning.
Yes.
And I realize when we look at this, we might say, you know, that means he's reading a couple of books in a year or like whatever it is that we're thinking. But all three of these masters, in the pursuit of their mastery, there's an interdisciplinary approach, right? Yeah. So if you just take Anton, I mean, when he builds some of these sculptures, they are multiple stories high.
Yes.
It's not just about kind of the anatomy that he's talked about, that he really has become a master in understanding human anatomy and capturing human anatomy. But that's just the outside of this thing, right? This thing is an engineering marvel. And not only is he engineering the structure, but he has to find a way to get that molded.
Yes.
So he has to engineer how to mold this thing in a way that it can be put together and still look like art,
yeah.
Right? And so the kind of fields that he has to be in tuned in and the innovations in those fields and the new methods and the new materials and the new kind of bonding agents and all the stuff that he's constantly having to learn about in order to kind of extend the reach of his art and the potential of his art is multifaceted and kind of just such a kaleidoscope of things that when they say there's a commitment, that commitment means I'm constantly looking for where the innovation is, where these opportunities are across fields from engineering to sculpting works to artistic expression to how you know, the social fabric is changing and the way that we communicate emotion and intent and shared experience is changing. And you've got similar things with Russell, because business is not just, I understand how to do deal negotiation. Right? Business is a very complex, multifaceted thing that includes everything from economics to customer needs.
Yeah.
And Veronica, although she's this master violinist, she actually has an experiential expression. And that's everything from how we manage a team to how we put together shows to how we interpret global music across all the different genres. And that commitment to me really stands out because it's not going to happen by itself.
Yeah. One of the things that Anton Smit said was he travels.
Yes.
He goes places and he go look. He's up to date with other art houses and sculptures and paintings. So there's a commitment as well in, and we think, oh, they travel. There's a reason why.
Yes.
So that's one thing from Anton Smit that I loved about the learning. And he also said he has people who work for him. So he might not necessarily know exactly how that computer is writing the program or exactly how the bonding method will happen, but he's still the master leading this team.
Yes.
And the other thing with Russell was he has put a team together that he trusts.
Yeah.
So, but he has to be able to say, I'm not sure how to do this. So, I mean, if you're learning, if you have this mindset of I'm continually learning, there's a space for you also to sometimes say, sure, I don't know. That's why I'm learning.
Yeah.
And it's sad to me because I've even experienced this with my own dad, where he was like, "Oh, I don't care about computers. I don't want to learn how to work one." And then I have a grandma who's 94, and she's like, "I can send a WhatsApp."
Yes.
You know, so there's also truth in maybe just you as a person and how easily we will say, "I don't want to learn this. Mm. Don't teach me how to do that."
Yeah.
Versus if you look at a master and if we want to learn from people who are saying, "I want to be good at something," but there's a tenacity in that. I might not know, but I want to learn.
Yeah.
So I love that about them.
I must say, what you're mentioning now reminds me of Paul Donter's model, the model that we've been kind of using to explain mastery. And in his model for mastery, he says there's different areas of mastery, right? You start with self-mastery. Mm. Because you need to understand yourself, your purpose, your passions. And we spoke briefly about that in the previous episode. And then you have to do team mastery because you have to harness people towards a shared objective, which all three of them are already doing. And then you get to a point of project mastery because this has to find expression in a project, in a show, in a sculpture, in a new business. But ultimately, to repeat that process requires organizational mastery. And all three of these are now running organizations, and those organizations are organisms with multifaceted dimensions. And I think we need to recognize that mastery in itself is a journey because there are these dimensions that we master.
Yeah.
And I appreciate something that Russell mentioned about his idea of continuous learning in his mastery. He kind of placed a really high premium on self-awareness and personal growth as part of his leadership development. Because so much of mastery in business leadership is about understanding what you're contributing. And are you aware of that? And do you know what your blind spots are? And are you aware of what you're doing to the atmosphere or to the trust or to the effectiveness of your team?
Yeah.
And are you willing to grow through that? Yeah. And that's almost an ingredient in this mastery that I've been really confronted with, because there's an unashamed like willingness to expose, to be authentic, but also to be held accountable, and to bring everything that you are, mistakes and all, to the discussion, because mastery implies scrutiny.
That's a vulnerable space to function.
So vulnerable.
Because when you think of a master, you don't necessarily think about them as being vulnerable.
Exactly.
But there's wisdom in that. Sure. Yeah.
The vulnerability almost allows the creativity to find expression, because it kind of brings us back to last week's or the previous discussion, Yoni, where if the full extent of our creativity finds expression in a space of safety and a space of love, if we're trying to kind of shelter our vulnerabilities and our mistakes, that actually creates stress, because there's always the stress that I might be discovered as a fraud.
Mm.
And that will actually ultimately suppress our creativity and our mastery. And so what I'm seeing with these masters is this high level of vulnerability where they're willing to admit how they contribute to sometimes the things that are not as perfect as we would like them to be.
I love that. To me, it's so brilliant. The interviews we had it really challenged me so much. So one of the other key objectives that we found was how important for all these masters, community and relationship was, but all three of them spoke about their spouses.
Very specifically.
Very specifically, and we did not even ask them.
No, this came up. It just came up naturally, right?
And I think also, it's even if you think of Anton Smit when he said, "I know Rulina is my second wife. She's my second and last wife." That's what he said.
Yes.
And the implication of choosing your spouse, and that doesn't have anything to do with mastery necessarily. But if you think of people that you know, Emil. And if I think of people I know that is in a relationship with a spouse where you can see they're a team.
Yes.
They choose to grow together. They turn their hearts towards each other.
Mm.
There's a vulnerability that almost they're practicing vulnerability.
Yes.
In a safe space.
Yeah.
And that might also be one of the ingredients in your continuous learning of mastery.
100%. I think especially in at least these three journeys, the relationship with the spouse was the proving ground for their mastery, right? And they've all three of them have acknowledged the role that their spouse has played in their ability to achieve mastery. And but I appreciate what you're bringing to the table, Yoni, in that perhaps it is the nature of what a marriage is that brings that vulnerability and is meant to cultivate the full value of each party in a marriage that kind of creates the garden in which mastery can be cultivated. And so we sometimes have this idea that mastery is the master. But all three of them have kind of corrected us and said, but mastery is a team sport.
Yeah.
And that includes the spouse and the community and the mentors and the people that surround them, that challenge them and that you know, encourage them to pursue things that might be reckless or irresponsible sometimes even.
Yeah. That it's almost like they're willing to be called out.
Yes.
And once you – what I also loved about these masters, they are very I want to say secure in themselves, although they all said – sometimes you struggle with identity. It's not that they're like, I've arrived.
Yeah.
But when you know yourself and what that brings to the table in a team, that gives you the ability to say, but this is the role that I'm playing. When I'm not playing my role, I realize the team isn't doing well.
Yes.
And the opposite as well. When I'm bringing my part, then this team will function well. And that's why I also like the idea of when we spoke about the mentors with Russell specifically, he had just lost a mentor and our listeners wouldn't have known that. But he was tearing up as he was saying his name. So that is also in a space where you are vulnerable with someone and where you feel safe with that person.
Yeah.
So... me as a person, Yoni, can't expect people to trust me if I'm not open and authentic with people.
Yeah.
There's a line. There's a fine line for me when we are open and vulnerable. We don't have to share the nitty gritty details of the pain that we're going through.
Yeah.
But we are all in life and we are all going through life. But that was beautiful to me where they were like, you cannot. And with Veronica, I mean, they have four children. And how much Usher is part of their team, we've seen them function together.
Yeah.
Veronica doesn't just lead this team, but she is very good to actually read a room and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. So when she's talking about a community and relationship with people, it's because I honestly think she's asking the Holy Spirit, what's my role? What am I supposed to do now?
Yeah.
She's so bringing the Holy Spirit into this conversation is very valuable if we're saying these guys are also trusting God and they're following the word as the rule book.
Yeah.
Then the Holy Spirit is also playing a part in them.
100%. I also realize that it kind of breaks down this myth that we have about the self-made man. You know, we have this idea that I don't know, because of role models we have that we think get there by themselves and your job, if you're going to be successful by whatever criteria we use, that success requires you to show the world that you can do it by yourself. And just none of these masters function that way. In fact, they're incredibly humble because they realize that they can't do it alone and they would never have been able to do it alone. And I think there's such a power, Yoni, in just acknowledging that, you know, verbalizing that to say life wasn't meant to be lived alone and you're not a hero or special or worthy because you're able to do stuff alone. Mm. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's almost like they're communicating to us that your value as an individual to some extent is defined by your environment. It's defined by your community and your band of brothers or your team or your, you know, community of fellow believers. And that humble essence to me is really inspiring because the level at which these masters function is inspiring.
Mm.
And yet they acknowledge that, you know, they were only a contributor in that. And there's such a lot in their journey and in their path and in their development that they can't explain and that they can't take credit for.
Yeah.
It's just, you know, divine grace and the willingness of other people to invest without getting anything in return. Yeah. that makes that possible.
It's the scripture in Proverbs 27:17 that says, as iron sharpens iron, so person sharpens one another.
Yeah, so good.
That's my husband always says, it can be noisy when you work with iron.
Yes.
It can be, it's not a clean metal to work with.
No.
So even when we have this discussion, it's so beautiful and pretty. And these conversations are often very tough to have with your mentor, or with people who you are calling into your life and asking them for feedback. So
it actually reminds me of a group of writers. I think they were called the Eaglets. I'm speaking under correction, but it was C.S. Lewis who also wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. Mm. And he was in this group with J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote Lord of the Rings. Yeah. And they were literally in a group of writers that sharpened one another. And you had these two kind of profound stories that shaped so much of our history and childhood stories and have a profound impact on human culture even today. They were sharpening one another. They were masters that were in that type of relationship. And so I think there's such a number of examples that show us how powerful that is.
That's one thing Veronica said that stuck with me, was that she surrounds herself with people who believe in the impossible.
Yeah, so
And I hear that, because even if you think of those two writers, and in today's day and age, everyone will know the Chronicles of Narnia. They will know Lord of the Rings. Yeah. They were making, even the other day I was hearing memes are done about, anyway, so I'm like, I'm with you on when we surround ourselves with like-minded people and they call us iron sharpens iron, it's also a responsibility on our side to ask, who are the people that we're surrounding ourselves with, and are they calling us into the impossible, or are we just getting up every day and doing our 8 to 5 and going home and making lunch, dinner, and sitting on the couch? Because that's not what God called us to do.
And Yoni, it actually goes directly against this idea of the self-made man, right? Yeah. Because in that kind of approach, we feel we should isolate ourselves. We don't have to engage community. We don't have to be held accountable. In fact, we don't even have to explain ourselves to other people. But what we're seeing with these masters is they almost have exactly the opposite posture, where they're saying, I'm actively seeking places where I can be sharpened. I'm actively seeking places where I can be challenged and where I can actually be proven wrong and learn from that, because the value is in the continuous learning. And if I'm not willing to be corrected, if I'm not willing to be held accountable, if I'm not willing to be challenged, then I lose opportunities to learn, and that is the most foolish thing I could ever do.
That there's a quote by Helen Keller. She says, "Alone we can do so little; together we can do so much."
So good. Yeah.
And even with Pop Up, we've also in the last season realized when we take hands with other organizations, our city will thrive.
Yes.
And we love that. He didn't call us into isolation. He called us into community. Even in Genesis, when he said, "Let us make man in our image."
Yeah.
I just love that God has ordained us into. He wants a relationship with us.
Yes.
That's also one of the beautiful things about having faith and believing that God wants the best for us. Okay, so let's talk about one of the last things, Emil, that stood out for us with these three masters as we kind of closed the session with these three people. So integrity was one of the things that Russell said. This is super important to him. So ethics and integrity and how that functions in a master space was something that stood out for us in all three. And we didn't ask them these specific questions. These were the answers that we got from them. And Veronica, she stressed specifically to stay faithful and to be committed and to actually maintain integrity in her work. And I realize when we initially talked about a violinist, you think, oh, it's one person by themselves.
Yeah.
But that is definitely not how Veronica functions. She is very true to her functioning in a team.
Yes.
But also the importance of her looking after her body to be strong with her instrument. And so that's the interesting thing to me, that all three of these masters had a very specific way that they would interpret integrity with moral code, obviously, as the Bible, as their rule book, if we can say it like that. What were some of the things that stood out for you?
Yeah, I think Russell's idea of moral code almost brought home the primary currency in which he functions. But I think that currency relates to all masters, including Veronica and Anton, and that is that I don't think the moral code is, I think it's the mechanism, the fruit of that or the outcome of that is trust, right?
Sure.
Because we need to recognize that a master is not just the producer of a product.
Yeah.
A master is a stalwart in society that showcases the best of what we can be. And that's not just about what you produce. That's about what you contribute to the shared experience of what it means to be human.
Yeah.
And so I think there's an expectation on masters to say, don't just bring me creativity. You bring me an example.
Mm-hmm.
Bring me a hero that I can look to say, how do I live a life of abundance?
Yeah.
And that implies that I must be able to trust. I want you to be a trustworthy individual. I want you to be an individual that is worthy of imitation.
Yeah.
Because that's what we expect of our masters. And it's almost like all three of them naturally gravitate towards that to say it requires a moral code. Because people want to know when they engage with us as masters, they are going to get mastered.
Mm.
And they only know that if I am trustworthy, because otherwise it's kind of like a hit and miss. Am I going to get what I want? Am I not going to get what I want? And so almost the defining factor of a master is that a master is always a master.
Mm.
And the thing that makes that possible is this moral code, this underlying kind of principles and beliefs and expressions that cultivate trust in the people that engage with their services. And that's really inspired me to recognize that it's not just about what you learn, but about who you become.
Sure.
And immediately then that translates into the quality of the character of a master is almost the most valuable thing that they bring to society. It's not just about what they're cultivating. It's not just about what they're producing. They're producing that because of the character that they've developed as they became masters. And I almost feel like the shining beacon of light that a master brings to the world is the quality of the character that they've cultivated in themselves.
So good. I love that. The one quote that I thought to just bring is also, integrity is doing the right thing, even when no one is watching. And that is C.S. Lewis.
Yes.
Who actually wrote that. But what I really like about this idea is knowing, you know how easy it is to go to a friend that you know, you can trust. And that's exactly what you're saying. I mean, if you go to Anton Smit, you know exactly the integrity of his sculptures.
Yes.
But that's also, it's a reflection of who he is. Exactly. With Veronica, if you're asking Zamar to come play at an event, you know what you're going to get because you trust the integrity of the product.
Exactly.
And it's the same thing with Russell and his businesses. There's a certain integrity in what they produce.
Yeah.
And that's why we trust them. And my prayer would be that we would be like that, where people would be like, I trust Pop-Up because I know what they will produce. And yeah. I know that we're in the business of people. But at the end of the day, that's what God called us to do.
Yeah,
He loves people. That's why He called His Son to save us. And He wants us to live in integrous life. So, yeah, I think I've been inspired by the conversation that we've had. And it's not over yet.
It's not over yet. There are so many more masters that we are looking forward to bring to this table and just learn about their skills journey. Mm-hmm. Because every single one of them has so much truth to bring to bear. And I think learning from the lived experience of someone who has discovered the fullness of the God colors in them, finding expression, is an encouragement and an inspiration to all of us to know that we too can live that kind of life. And although we might be confronted with a reality now where we're not sure what our next chapter looks like or what 10 chapters from now look like, knowing that we can respond and that we have the Holy Spirit in us and we have the ability to navigate any situation because God has good plans.
Yeah.
We can stand assured that although we can't predict or understand or know, because we see in part and we prophesy in part, we know one thing. We know that God, as the master craftsman of all masters, is trustworthy. And so we look forward to having you with us again for our next episode, where we continue having insightful discussions with masters. Thank you for joining us.